Father in heaven, we thank you that we can sing the truth of that. We thank you that you are willing to shed your blood just to be able to save us. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But you love us beyond what we can imagine. And Father, I pray that we'd be sensitive to your Holy Spirit here this morning. You've given us your word, your eternal, powerful, everlasting word. And you've told us that if we will hide your word in our hearts, we will meditate upon it and reflect upon it and apply it in our hearts and lives, that we might not sin against you. We're here opening your word here this morning and pray that you would speak through it. Not through me, for I have no words to change anyone's heart. But I carry your word, and we will open your word, and we will study it, and we will apply it, and we'll allow you to transform our heart and lives so that we would be the reflection of your love and grace and mercy. And we thank you, Heavenly Father. You love us so much that you died for us, and we pray that you would be glorified now. In your precious and holy name, we pray and ask all of these things, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. It is good to see you here this morning. As our kiddos take off for children's church and all, I'd like for you, Will, if open your Bibles to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a fabulous book, and all of Scripture, it always shocks me how applicable it is, and especially Jeremiah. Jeremiah was living in a particular time there where God's people had kind of turned away, and he was living in a culture where it was very godless and very worldly, and there was just a very small remnant of those who were faithful to the Lord. They were living amongst a world that was ungodly, but then they were also living amongst the people of God that were unfaithful to him. And so that's Jeremiah's background, and the idea of him having to go and minister to them and reach out to them was difficult. Just a little bit about this. We're going to be looking at the 18th chapter, but before we get there, Jeremiah 5:21 says this, "Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have ears but see not, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I placed the sand as a barrier for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart, for they have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps us, for us, the weeks appointed for the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you." Here's this picture in Jeremiah's day of a people that they knew something of God, but they had rejected him and said, you know what, we got our own way. And to a great degree, we have that today. There's a movement to say, hey, let's all be smart. Let's not be, you know, a people of faith, want to be a people of science. And yet, it's proved over and over and over again that if you're a man of science and you deny the existence of God, it takes more faith, a huge leap of faith, to deny God as the designer and the creator of all things, to walk away from everything that he's created and the things that don't make sense without there being a design creator of all of this, to say, no, it's just happen chance. But for those who want to walk away, there's something behind that. You see, if you can deny the God of the Bible, then you can deny the Bible itself. If there is no God, then he didn't give the Bible. If he didn't give the Bible, then we don't have to worry about the rules and regulations, the morality that's wrapped up in that. And if we can step away from the morality and say, all that's just man-made, and it's really just all selective, then there are no rules, there are no consequences. And somebody can step up and say, you know what? I get to be in charge of my own life, and I'll set my own laws. Of course, when you follow that line of thinking, then you have absolute total chaos until somebody steps up and says, well, you'll follow my rules. And that's the world that Jeremiah was struggling with. And so here you have this wonderful book that he gives us. Now, a part of the challenging message, or part we're going to be dealing with here in Jeremiah 18, is there's a purpose here. Notice what it says. It says, the word of the Lord, it says, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise and go down to Potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the Potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. So here sets up this whole message that God wants to work through Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, I want to speak to you, but he said, I need you to go down in town, go to the market area, and find the potter, and I'm going to teach you some theology there. I'm going to teach you a lesson there about what's going on and what's going to happen. But I need you to go and watch that and listen to me speak to you through that experience. Now, I'm always amazed at people who are kind of artsy, and they can walk into a room and say, oh, it needs to have these colors or that colors. I can't see any of that kind of stuff. So if you're one of those people, that's amazing. You're one of those individuals that you could look at a blank canvas and say, oh, I can just see all this, and you start throwing paint. Have you ever seen those fast-forward things where they move real fast through a picture, and it's just coming together, and it's chaos, and it's nothing, and then all of a sudden it comes together, and you're thinking, how do they make that happen? There are people that can, you give them a bucket of chalk, and they can go out here on a sidewalk, and they can put a painting on a sidewalk that looks like a hole, and everybody will walk around it because it's this 3D picture and stuff. It's crazy. They can have somebody who can look at a lump of clay or a rock and say, hey, I know what to chisel away to make a sculpture come out. I know exactly what to do with this to make something come out with that. I joked because I have a daughter-in-law who can, driving along the side of the road, she saw a bunch of trash piled there. She goes, oh, look at that. It's great stuff. It's trash. It is trash. And yet she jumps out, she grabs some of it, she comes home, and now there's this beautiful thing hanging in her house. And I'm thinking, how did you do that? Well, it was somebody's trash. And I'm thinking, it was trash to me all along until now. And now you look at it and think, how in the world does that happen? Now, here's the point. See, God's speaking to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, you are worthless until I took you and began to shape you. And God sees in you things that the world will never see. Now, if you're polished, and if you have everything all together in your life, the world might look at you and say, wow, you're something. But you probably know inside, I'm not all that the world thinks that I am. You know, we don't have to live very long before we realize how broken we are, and how this life has turned out to be disappointing. And all of a sudden, God steps in and he says, but wait a minute. I see something in you, and I want you to hear that. I want you to understand that. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have to you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, plans to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, and I will come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So here he's saying, look, I have plans for your life. Now the struggle is, we have interpreted that to mean, see, God plans for me to be rich and healthy and wealthy. No, that's not what he's saying. He said, I have plans that you would prosper. I have plans that you would do something of real value. Not something temporary like a job or money or something physical or something like that. He has something far greater than that. It would something be eternal, which means he has a plan that somehow your life could impact somebody else's life for eternity. To be able to do something in this life that it wouldn't just be forgotten in 20 or 30 or 50 years. Do you understand that 50 years after you're dead, nobody's going to remember you at all unless you wrote a book and it's sitting on a shelf and somebody might open it then and go, who? Unless we've done something for eternity.
And the only possible thing that we can do for eternity is impact somebody else's life, because none of this goes to heaven except for you and I. It's only people and the relationships we have with each other that somehow tie into our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and that is it for eternity. And so here he's saying, I have plans. I have something for you, but there's a problem. Take a look at verse 4 back to Jeremiah 18. It says, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. In other words, it was marred. It had flaws. It had deficiencies. That's me. I have this stuff in my life. And you want to say, well, then he just throws it away and starts over, but he doesn't. If you've ever watched one of those potters do it, they mash it down and then they pull out the impurities and they reshape it and they beat it around and they do all this stuff and then they begin to form it up again. And that's the picture here of you and I. See, there's problems. Now, if you go back to chapter 17, he's a little bit more specific about what are some of those issues. Back to 17, chapter 17, verse 2 says, while their children remembered their altars and their Asherahs. What he's saying here is when the children remembered their idols. He said in the nation of Israel, there were some who were still going back and they were pulling up their idols as if that meant something. And you'd say, well, we don't do that because we believe in the one true God. But an idol is anything that we put above God. If you put your job ahead of your passion for the Lord, then it's an idol. If you put your kids before God, then they have become an idol for you. If your marriage or your friends or your comforts or your bank account, whatever it might be, that all of a sudden we say, well, God, you can do anything in my life because I'm an open book for you, but don't touch this right here. Then that has become an idol for us. And he's saying that was a part of what was the problem? That was a part of the deficiency. The flaw that they had was they were leaning into those idols. It was one of the most difficult things when I was in Myanmar to try to tell a group of people that had multiple gods that when you introduce them to Jesus, that it was an all or nothing to say, no, you cannot add Jesus to your bucket. If you try to add Jesus to the bucket of all your other gods and all your other faith and all your other religions, then you have added nothing. Jesus is either Lord of your life or he is not in your life at all. And that was a hard thing because they said, well, wait a minute. We want to hold on to all this just as security. We want to make sure that we're not going to put all of our, eggs in one basket, are we? Are we really going to do that? We have idols. And then in verse 3 of chapter 17, he mentions something else. He says, your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil. So we have our materialism, our comforts. And it really doesn't matter. Within this room, there's a large variety of income. Some of you are just kind of going paycheck to paycheck. You're just barely paying all the bills, and you have debt and all this kind of stuff, and it's really a burden for you. Others here in the room, you're debt-free, and that's not a big stress for you right now. The money's there. And so we would say, well, I'm not rich. This person's rich over here. Do you understand? If you're sitting here in this town, in this state, in this nation, you are far better off than 99% of the rest of the world. Or the 98. We fall into that 2% category. The other part of this world, they don't have, well, I don't know if I'm going to wear this today or that today. If you had a closet that you had to pull clothes out of, you're wealthy. If you had a refrigerator that actually stores food in it or a pantry, then you are wealthy. And yet we have a tendency to say, well, wealth is no big, I'm not caught up in all of that. All of us are affected by that. And about the time we think that I've not made wealth an issue in my life, I'm not materialistic, then have somebody come along and take some of that stuff away and immediately like, whoa, you're messing with my stuff. See, we still struggle with that. And then in verse 5, he mentions this other one too. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. There he's talking about our arrogance. The fact that we still struggle with idols, we still struggle with materialism, and we still struggle with arrogance. Then God, I'll do this. How many times have we said, God, I need you for the big stuff. I've got the little stuff.
Instead of realizing every day, doesn't matter what the task is, I need the Lord. I need to guide him and direct me in whatever I'm going in my life. Down in verse 9, the heart is deceitful, and above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's the picture of every person, not just some. We fight against our flesh. We fight against the fact that we have a worldly bent to say, I just want to do things my way and for my own benefit or my own comfort. I want to be in charge, and to be able to fight against that. I remember reading about a story of a guy back in the day. We don't do them anymore, but I had a waterbed. I don't know if some of you had waterbeds too. It was a weird stage. People went through. We had these waterbeds. And this one guy had a waterbed, and he woke up one morning, and all of his sheets were wet, and he went, oh, man, I got a leak in this thing, you know? And it's probably small, so it just, you know, like a gusher. But now, and so he goes, and you got to hook up a hose. It takes forever to drain the thing, and then he rolls it up, and he takes it out in the backyard, and he's going to fill it back up so he can see the hole and patch it and all that. And it kind of gets away from him, and it overfills. He's not watching. And then it starts to roll, and then it rolls across the yard, through the fence, and into the neighbor's yard, and smashes into their car, dents the car, tears everything up. Then, of course, it blows up, and it's just shredded. And he's so mad. He's so upset. This is going to cost him a fortune to get everything. He's like, I'm done with water beds. I'm going to go get a normal bed. And he puts it in there. He goes to bed that night, pretty frustrated. Wakes up the next morning. His sheets are wet. And he's confused until he looks up and sees there was a drip from the ceiling, from the upstairs bathroom. Sometimes we think, oh, I know what the problem is. I know what the problem is. I'll go fix the problem. And we lean into our own understanding. We think we know everything. And up there, God's saying, you don't know everything. Because you can't even see into tomorrow. I have no idea what I'm going to be facing this next week or the next month. People say, what are we going to do a year from now? You know what? I'm just struggling on what I'm going to do for the next 2 days. I've kind of got my calendar planned. I don't know if that's going to happen. Doesn't mean we don't plan, but it needs to be the fact that I come back and say, Lord, I need to lean into you. I need to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean on him and all of my understanding, and then he will direct my path. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. Then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. Here's Jeremiah when God calls him to do this. He says, no, 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 I don't want to do that. I am only a youth. Nobody's going to listen to me. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. To be able to hear God say, it never has been about your ability. It never has been about your intellect. If God has called you to do something, he will equip you to do that. Always reminds me when I read that of Moses. When Moses kept giving God excuses. No, 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 I can't speak. They're not going to believe me. I don't have any proof of any of this. He just kept coming up with excuses. And God kept saying to him, I will do this for you. I will guide you. I will direct you. It's not in your power. In fact, when we finally get to the point where we understand the most important things in this world that I'm ever going to be a part of are going to be outside of my own ability. Doesn't mean that we don't look at our own giftedness and say, you know, I want to do this or that, or God's led me into this direction. He uses that a lot. But we need to get away from thinking it's all about me. It's all about my ability. It's all about my effectiveness. I've heard some of the worst presentations of the gospel. I heard a guy stand up and speak at a youth rally one time, and I thought the whole time I'm back there at the back going, this is not a good evangelistic message. This is, and at the end of that, I saw kids coming forward and getting saved, and I thought, it just reminded me, who am I to say what the Holy Spirit's going to do and how he's going to work through individuals? I've also heard the most articulate messages that I've ever heard, and sometimes there is no spirit working in that at all. It's God who calls and God who works. Now listen to this. We go back to chapter 18. Listen to the patience of God through all of this. And he looks at this potter as he's working. Verse 4. And it says, and he reworked
it into the vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. I love this because he says there was problems in it, and that's our life. Our life are full of problems and disappointments. If you're at any age at all, then you know what disappointment is. And sometimes those can be so overwhelming, and you think, I can never move on past this. I didn't think my life was going to be like this. I didn't think it was going to be this painful or this difficult. I didn't think I would find myself alone at this point in life. I didn't think that it was going to fall apart. I didn't think my health would turn out like this. I'm too young for this. I didn't intend for that to happen. We have all kinds of just broken pieces of our lives. And then it says here that he begins to rework this as he seems fit. He takes the broken part of our life and he puts it back together and reshapes us for his glory. Not for our sake, not that I would sit up and say, God, this is exactly how I want. He didn't ask me. He simply says, I know exactly what is going to bring the most glory to heaven, and I want to do that through your life. And sometimes, sadly, and it's a difficult thing to say, but sometimes it's through my suffering that God works. Sometimes it's through your suffering that God works the most incredible ways. In fact, if I don't have any mentors in my life that have not suffered greatly, how about you? I don't want to listen to somebody that says, you know what, I'm here to give you advice, Pastor. I've never had a bad day. I've never had a broken relationship. I've never made a mistake. I just chuckle and say, and I'm never going to listen to you, by the way. I remember I had a real good friend. He was in the youth ministry, and he was pretty critical, and he had been raised with a kind of a silver spoon in his mouth, and his first job he got as youth pastor, and he was pretty arrogant, and he thought nobody should make mistakes. And he was at a different church. He got called to a different church, and we kept in touch over the years. And as life would have it, he made some mistakes, and he had some heartbreaks, and there had been some real disappointment. He found himself alone. He found himself, you know, abandoned. He found himself hurting and struggling. And I remember him coming back, talking to him 5 or 6 years later, and the wisdom that God had brought and the tenderness and the compassion that God had brought into his heart and his language, simply by living life and suffering through things. That's the picture here, that we are this broken and marred thing, and he begins to put us back together. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Here he's talking about, the only way that I can be free from those impurities is when I just open my heart and begin to confess those and say, God, in brokenness before you, I want you to heal me. Philippians 4:12 says this, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then this verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, there's this picture here that it's not about me. God has brought me low at times, and he's brought me high. He's brought me to difficulties and rejoice. There's times I rejoice, and there's times I weep. But coming back to that, to understand, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. When I surrender myself before him. Isaiah 40:29, he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Wow. All because of the potter's touch. When you go to 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at a proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. There's no time in all of Scripture that God says, you know, you turn your life over to me and your life is going to be easy and sweet and joyful all the rest of your life. He says, take all those anxieties that you're going to have that come with life, all the disappointments and the heartbreaks and the tears and all the things, the mistakes you've made, and cast those upon me, because he cares for me. He cares for you. In this you rejoice, 1 Peter 1:6. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. You see, there's that point of saying that he allows me to be broken. He allows me to go through these trials so that he can keep refining me and refining you for his purposes. And that's what he says. We go back to Jeremiah 18:6. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? He said, is God not in charge? Does he not have the right? He's the potter. We're the clay. Your life is in his hands. Does he not have the right? He's created you. It says in Psalms 139 that he knit you together. He knit me together in my mother's womb. He knew me before I ever drew a breath. All the days ordained for me were written in his book before one of them came to be. Does he not have the right then to form me and to use me how he decides, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know, I heard a story about a guy who had, he was a pig farmer, and he had a herd. He had a large section of land, and some of it was wooded, and the pigs would roam and all that, and then he would yell, and the pigs knew his voice. I remember seeing my grandpa do this with his cows, but this guy did it with his pigs, and they would come running when they hear his voice, and he had some kind of throat issue, surgery or something, and he could just whisper. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. So he worked real hard and getting ready for that, and he started kind of teaching them to rely on, he would take an axe head on, he'd beat it on an old log, and he got them so that they would learn that the beating of the log was kind of replaced his voice. And so after he had the surgery, went through all that, and didn't have a voice, he could beat that log, and they'd come running. He said everything was going great. It was just normal. Things are doing well. And then we had a visitor one time come up, and he said, I noticed when I came up, your hogs look terrible. They're just worn out. Well, he said, what's the deal? Have you not feeding them? He goes, no. He says, what's happened? Didn't think through that, but he said a woodpecker came into this area. And he said, all they've done for 2 weeks is chased after one tree, and then they'll scare the woodpecker. He'll fly to another tree, start hitting that tree. They run to that tree for 2 weeks. All they've done, day and night, is run from tree to tree all around this place and get no food at all. And I mean, reading that, you think, how many times have we, when we really know the voice of our Lord, we know that God speaks to us through his word. We know that. We know that God is, he speaks through the word, he speaks through prayer, he speaks through godly counsel, and yet we will chase after all kinds of voices. Just because they're popular, or just because they've got some kind of clout, or they're rich, or they've got some kind of political power or something, and we think, oh, maybe that's the right answer, and maybe that's the right answer, when this is the answer. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we're ever going to know him. And as Christians, as the children of God, it'll only be when we surrender ourselves to him daily that we will find the joy that he intends for us. Father in heaven, I thank you, and I pray that you would guide and direct us. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for chasing after everything that distracts us. Forgive us for leaning into our own ability and thinking that we can handle this on our own when we cannot. It's not about what we do, it's about you. About what brings glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, there may be people here in the room, and I'm sure there are, with a crowd this size. Maybe they're still struggling with whether they should commit their life to you. What would that mean? Father, it means I get to become a child of God, part of the household of the Lord. I'm heaven bound. This place is not my home, and that nothing can separate me from you. Father, if somebody here does not know you as Lord and Savior, then I pray that they would come. They would step out and say, Pastor, I need to pray and ask the Lord. I need to commit myself and put all my faith and trust in Jesus and Him alone. For I trust and believe the word that says that if I will confess Him with my mouth and believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then I shall be saved. And it says that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what I want to do. I want to call upon the name of the Lord, put all my faith and trust in Him, and become a child of God. There may be others that you know you're saved, but it might be that this morning there's just that time to say, Father, forgive me for walking away, for leaning into my own strength, for being discouraged because there's things going on in my life that I didn't plan and really didn't want. Just to be able to surrender my life to you and let you choose, you shape me wherever you want to shape me so that I could be more useful for the kingdom's work. All about you, Jesus. It's not about me. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be glorified in the way that we respond to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand as Pastor Joel leads us in this worship time?